Well, we want to say welcome to anyone who might be watching online. We appreciate our guests that choose to view the message that way, and you're always welcome, and may the Lord bless you as you listen. Last week we began this series by thinking about the good news or the gospel and by examining it from four different perspectives. The first is what we call the legal perspective. Just like a courtroom here in North America, the Bible clearly states that each of us has broken God's law, guilty of a crime of rebellion against God's holy standards, and the punishment was a sentence of death unless someone or something intervenes before that punishment would be carried out. But the good news also tells us that Jesus intervened for us. Tells us that he intervened with his broken body and blood on the cross, and that because of that we have the opportunity to ask for and receive forgiveness, and in so doing be acquitted, just like in a case in court, being acquitted of the charges against us. And I hope and pray that all of you have done that at some point in your life, asked for forgiveness, and believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin. The second perspective we looked at was parental love. Our Heavenly Father, who Jesus used the story of the parable son to reveal the love of our Heavenly Father as a parent who cared so much for his children, waiting and watching, praying that the wayward one would come home. And when he did, he was adopted again into the family, just as our Heavenly Father adopts us. And then we looked at the covenant relationship that God has initiated with his church, with believers. And because we're believers in his church, and we just sang about the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, we are part of the covenant that God has made with his church as the bride of Christ. And finally, we see in the scriptures that God calls us as his people, calls us as his children to a walk with him, to a lifelong journey as we walk day by day through this life that he has given us. What an amazing privilege, what an amazing opportunity to walk with our Lord day by day. And so that's where we want to pick up from last week, examining and learning from perhaps the longest journey in history, 40-year journey, and carefully examining what happened during that journey, learning from it, and applying what we have learned to our lives. Lord, as we begin to study your word today, I pray your anointing on the word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead me as I try to share what I have seen in the scriptures, and Lord, take that, expand it by your Holy Spirit, tailor, make it to each and every one of us here today, that we can leave here saying, Lord, I acknowledge that there's something there that I heard that I hadn't thought of, perhaps something you're challenging me with in my life, and Lord, just make it so real today, we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. So I believe that the amount of scripture given to a particular subject is an indication of how important it is. That's just one indication. For example, several of the prophets and history books of the Old Testament cover the events leading up to the Babylonian captivity extensively. So there must be a lesson there. It must be important. Another example is the Gospel of John. John uses 9 of the 21 chapters in his gospel. That's about half. Half of his gospel is devoted to the last 7 or 8 days of his 3.5 year ministry. So we can assume that that last week, sometimes we call it the Passion Week, is extremely important. And the journey that we're about to study begins and ends with the book of Exodus. 40 chapters of scripture, 40 chapters of scripture are devoted to this journey. May I suggest to you then that the material that's found in Exodus is important, and it's important to study and important to learn from it. Lord willing, we'll be using this book extensively over the next few weeks, and so I encourage you to read it in advance in preparation for what we will study together. So let's consider for a moment or two the events leading up to the start of this journey. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this, so we're just going to cover it quickly, but the children of Israel have been in Egypt ever since Joseph's time. A lot of time has passed. Roughly 400 years have gone by, several generations, and eventually a new pharaoh comes along, and he's afraid of the growing population of the Hebrews, and so he commits them to slavery, a horrible, brutal life. And the God of the Hebrews, our God, he hears their cry, and he determines that he is going to rescue them from their captors. And then again, most of you, if you were in Sunday school, would have been told about the 10 plagues. And following a series of these plagues, and the final one causing the death of Egypt's firstborn, the people are released. And even though Pharaoh changes his mind time and time again, they eventually escape. They are rescued. They are redeemed, if you will, through the parting of the Red Sea. So have you ever asked yourself, well, what's the purpose of this journey? What was the reason behind God's call of this people to this long journey? Well, first of all, we just covered it. First reason was to provide deliverance for his people from their slavery. The second reason, I believe, was a journey with God that I just mentioned. The opportunity and the privilege of walking day by day, being led in a journey by God. The third reason, I believe, was to fulfill a promise, to take them, using this journey, to get them to the promised inheritance. God promised Abraham, going back that far, of an inheritance, of a growth in the numbers of his people, but an inheritance of the Canaan land. And lastly, and so often we forget this one, we really don't think about it much when we think about the Exodus journey. God wanted to provide his people with space and opportunity to be a worshiping people. In Exodus 3:18, at the very first of this story, God explains very clearly to Moses that this will be one of the reasons for the Exodus. Verse 3:18. I don't think we have a slide of this one, but the elders of Israel will accept your message. He's revealing this to Moses. And then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, this is what he's going to be told, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Time after time, the message for Pharaoh through Moses was, set my people free that they might worship the major reason for the Exodus journey was the opportunity to be a worshiping people. The Apostle Paul certainly thought that the Exodus journey was important, and we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to see Paul emphasizing the importance of the Exodus journey. He writes there, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them And all of them walked through the sea on dry land. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. And we're not going to dwell on this long, but I want you to note here the cloud that would lead them. Symbolic, if you will, or a type of the Holy Spirit in our journey. Moses, as well, was a type of Christ, the prophet who would come and lead his people out of bondage and out of captivity, just as Jesus would do for us with his ministry on the cross. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. Did you know that Jesus was on the journey? Jesus was part of the Exodus wilderness journey? For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So here they were given the opportunity. They were redeemed, and so they had spiritual opportunity. Secondly, they had spiritual sustenance. They had leadership, but they still fell away. And then reading on, these things happened to us as a warning, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. And as the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and died from snake bites. Here's one that perhaps we should pay attention to. It says, and don't grumble as some of them did. Have you ever grumbled about what the Lord is doing or not doing? Ever grumbled about the path that you're on as part of your journey? These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. And if you think you are standing, be careful not to fall. And so the Exodus journey is important. And then finally, the temptations or testings in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I am saying is true. So today I want to leave you with five things to remember about the Exodus journey. First of all, and we've been hinting at it, these chapters of Exodus are not just a historical account of their journey. Not just the story of the Hebrews leaving Egypt. And sometimes I think we read the account as just that. We read it as a story about somebody else. But in reality, the account of the Exodus is representative of our spiritual journey. There's many parallels that we see between ourselves and them. Many ways that we are confronted with in our time, in our society, as we try to walk as followers of Jesus. Some examples: the children of Israel were redeemed. With God's miraculous saving power, they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt and challenged to take a journey to claim their inheritance, challenged to become true worshipers along the way, and finally to enter the promised land at the end of their journey. And we too, as we think of our own journey, we have been promised an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, reading from the NLT, Peter writes there, all praise to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance. And we have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And we, like the children of Israel, have a journey before us, a challenging journey, a journey called life. Have you ever thought about how many traveling songs there are in the Christian package of worship songs? How many can think of one? This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. What's laid up? In heaven, right? How about, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now? Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Anyone else think of one? We're marching to Zion. Marching to Zion. Anyone else?
Onward Christian soldiers.
Onward Christian soldiers. Yeah, sorry, I had to take my hearing aids out to get my mic to fit. Yeah, it used to be, and we used to sing those traveling songs. We're part of a journey, part of a traveling mob. Millions of people around the world who love Jesus on a journey with him to reach their inheritance, to reach their promised land. In two places, this is the second thing I want you to remember about the wilderness journey. In two places in the New Testament scriptures, we're reminded that the Exodus journey is a warning to us. It is, in a way, a school. It is a classroom. It is a case study on what to do and what not to do. We just read one of those from Corinthians, and if we look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 to 13, and the first couple verses are not on the slide, but you'll catch up with me. In verse 5, it says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. So again, the work of Moses was an illustration, a lesson in what God would reveal to us later in the New Testament age. But Christ as the Son is in charge of the entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. If we keep. And that is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath and said, they will never enter my place of rest. So they had spiritual opportunity. They had spiritual sustenance, but they fell away and they failed. And so then we read from Hebrews, be careful then. Here's the warning, the second warning. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. And then Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will actually enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Some of the most difficult words to read in the New Testament. I want to ask you a question about the wilderness journey. How many people left Egypt on the wilderness journey? Pardon? 650,000? This man here, he's got the right number, except he left all the wives and children behind. Anyone else would like to take a crack at that number?
A million.
A million? Anyone else?
Millions.
Pardon?
Millions.
Millions, yeah. This man's closest. About, they say, 2.5 million people left Egypt on the wilderness journey. Second question. This one's easier. How many people actually entered the promised land from the group of 2.5 million?
Two.
Two. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Two people out of the 2.5 million actually entered the promised land. So you can understand then why New Testament scripture repeatedly in Corinthians and Hebrews tells us to be aware of our journey, right? Third reason, or third thing that I want you to remember, is the last plague, that is the death of the firstborn and God's protection against it for his people, gives us a great picture, an advanced picture of what was to come at the cross of Calvary. Specifically, the blood that would be shed on the cross of Calvary that would provide us with the spiritual opportunity, would provide us with protection against the death angel. And we need to thank the Lord for that. So we're just going to quickly cover that last plague. This is after all the previous plagues, and Pharaoh says, yes, I'm going to let the people go. Yes, they can go and worship. And then he would change his mind, and we would go through the same cycle again. But here the Lord says, on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. Now, when you consider this, we tend to think about the terrible loss of life associated with the first sons of the people of Israel. We tend to forget about the impact of the death of all the males of the animal kingdom. You know, right now, U.S. and Canada, the beef herd is at lowest it's been in many, many, many years, and that's one of the reasons why the beef price is up. And you can't redo that overnight. You can't just say, okay, well, we'll just order another load of cows from Manitoulin Island. You know, we farmers here do that on a regular basis because it's one of the breeding grounds, right? So the loss of the male population of Egypt would be something that could probably cause serious hunger, if not famine. And so this was a terrible assessment of God's penalty on Egypt. So if we think again about our legal perspective of salvation from last week, we broke the law, we were guilty, and we were condemned to die. The death penalty was on us. But for those who have by faith and sought forgiveness and believed that Jesus shed his blood on our behalf, the death penalty has passed over us. And so it's important that we keep that in mind. We have this great picture from the Exodus journey. And lastly, the children have lived in Egypt for 400 years. Generation after generation had been immersed in a sinful society. And may I say, a worshipful society. But a society that was worshiping all sorts of idols. Idols made by human hands. Idols of animal figures, animal carvings, and so on and so forth. And we will see the influence of that worship a little later on in the journey. And Egypt and Babylon in the Bible are frequently referred to as sinful and idolatrous societies. And God, time after time, was calling them out. Time after time, he speaks to Pharaoh through Moses and says, "Let my people go, that they might worship me." In Exodus 7:16, we find these words Moses was to say to Pharaoh, "O Lord, the God of the Hebrews has sent me to tell you, let the people go so that they can worship me in the wilderness." Here's your little homework assignment as you read the book of Exodus. Read those first 10 chapters. I'm sure that'll cover it. And make a note of how many times this message is given to Pharaoh. "Let my people go that they might worship me." So in summing up, five reasons for the Exodus. God hears their pain from their captivity and he provided a way of escape. To me, that speaks powerfully into the New Testament age. So many people today are trapped and enslaved in one sort of thing after another. Just on the news this week, I read where one police force in Canada is investigating why there was this raft of teenagers that all committed suicide in a very short, brief time. Trapped in addiction, trapped in ungodly relationships, trapped in the worship of today's idols. And God, I think, through his Spirit today, would be saying to us, "Set my people free that they might worship me." I'm so glad for the verse that says, "He that the Son sets free shall be free indeed." I take that as a very powerful promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the freedom maker. He is the one that can set us free from the enslavement of addictions, from the enslavement of sin and worshiping the idols of our day. And so he calls them out of the sinful environment of Egypt. And I believe that the Spirit today would be calling us out of our sinful environment, that yes, we're in the world, but we need to be not part of the world. Scripture says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you." He called them to be a people of worship, and he provided opportunity for it. As I thought about this, and I thought about the intent of this wilderness journey, where every day they had the opportunity to walk with God. And not long into the wilderness journey, God commanded the building of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, a very special place. That was part of the journey where people could go and worship. And so every day they had the opportunity. And every day you and I have the opportunity of walking with Jesus. Right? Mm-hmm. Walking with the Lord. The opportunity to worship. I listened to my son's sermon when he was here the last time, and it challenged me about walking in the presence of Jesus, worshiping on a day-to-day basis. And I think as I thought back over my many years of Christian education and Christian parents and so on and so forth, I remember lots of emphasis on spiritual disciplines like reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles. Lots of emphasis on prayer, and it's so important. But I don't think we put enough emphasis on just worshiping every day. I don't think we've taken enough time to think about what an opportunity and what a privilege it is to worship. And once again, we have so many opportunities to be inspired by other artists and so on and so forth. Would you think about the wilderness journey? Would you think about it in terms of the opportunity to take time every day to be in His presence, to not just pray, to not just read the Word, but to spend time in worship? He called for them to walk the journey, to be in His presence. And praise the Lord, He fulfilled His promise of their inheritance. And for those of us who are walking this journey and living with Him, living for Him, there'll come a time when we will also receive our inheritance. Amen. Amen. He called for people to leave the sin and adultery behind. And you know, we have lots of idols in our culture. Paul doesn't mention every temptation that we face in his chapter, but he mentions four that the Corinthians faced, and it's amazing how these are still major issues in our current day. Idolatry, worshiping the gods of this world, sexual immorality, putting God to the test, and yes, again, grumbling. We can all work on that one. But God, like His call to the children of Israel to come out of that culture and its godless ways to worship Him, still calls us out of an ungodly culture, calls us to a journey through life, and calls us to worship Him. They had all the opportunities. Somehow it was not to be. Canaan was not next door to Egypt, but he was not that far either. Disobedience, idolatry, rebellion resulted in the children of Israel doing laps in the desert for 40 years. Worship and praise does not come through the pages of Exodus as a major theme during their journey. It would seem that God's call for them to come out of Egypt and be a people of worship somehow faded. And as we will see in future sessions, the children of Israel were never able to completely shake the worldly habits and false gods of their Egyptian culture. And as a result, 40 years of aimless wandering in the desert. Do you know 40 is an interesting number? Mm-hmm. How many of you got kids or grandkids in university? Ooh, some. There was a time in our life we thought our kids would never finish, and now I look at my grandson-in-law's program in his PhD studies and think he's never going to finish. But it's not unusual for kids these days to be in their 20s when they're in university. And you know, 20-some plus 40 years, it's like 60-somes and they're thinking of retirement. I hope and pray they're not doing laps in the desert, right? And I hope and pray that each one of us, regardless of where we are in life, does not continue to do laps in the desert. I hope we've left the world behind and decided to work to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the best time to plant a tree? 100 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. And so we are called to get in this walk with the Lord and to serve Him with all of our hearts. There's a little course that kept coming to my mind as I went through and went over these thoughts several times, and it simply says, forget the last slide, I hope I put it on the slide, maybe I didn't. It says, set my spirit free that I might worship Thee. Set my spirit free that I might praise Thy name. Let all bondage go and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship Thee. How many know that chorus? Who? Three of us. Wow. I'm going to ask Gene to come and we'll ask our music team to come back, but if Gene could come and lead us in this chorus. Can you stand? And as you think about this, have you asked the Lord to help you leave all of the idolatry and sinful lifestyle behind? And you ask for freedom to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As you sing this song, would you really make it a prayer? Set my spirit free, Lord. Set me free from all of the things that You want me to get rid of in my life. And set me free to worship You. Hallelujah.